wonderful privilege to have Brother Wilson in the house with us today. We love the books and the curriculum that he has given us, and the wonderful leadership series and summit that he taught for many years, and the stretching that he brings to us in our minds and in our spirits. And we are so excited this morning that there's this wonderful monument to apostolic revival in Elk Grove, California. This morning, is Brother Mark's preaching this morning? As Brother Mark's preaches this morning, they're in a sanctuary that'll seat 2,500. You run a few laps in that place, it gives running the aisles a whole new dynamic. But I'm excited that it's happening from coast to coast, and that it's happened for 2,000 years, and that we are privileged that it is happening here. But one of the most influential spiritual voices and visionary voices in our apostolic world today is about to spend an hour or so, or two or three, with you this morning. And we just want God to have his way to speak to us. I want you to extend your hand and pray for Brother Wilson as he comes right now, for his life, his family, that church that he's the bishop over. And Brother Wilson, we want you to come and just tell us whatever the Holy Ghost is telling.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise him together. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sutton. It is good to be in Birmingham. Getting to Birmingham. The last two times I've come to Birmingham, getting to Birmingham would be like the saga of getting to Birmingham. Last time I was here, they didn't get all my luggage here. I was preaching down the road here for three days, and preaching two or three services. And thank God, Brother Dawson saved the day at 1 o'clock in the morning or so. He sold me a suit and a shirt and a tie. So I told him, I said, I'm going to wear the tie you sold me this morning to advertise for your store, whatever it is. Amen. Safeway or, I don't know. Good store, I know that. A&P or some kind of letters. Thank you, Brother Dawson. It is so good to be here at the, I don't know what, the Apostolic Holy Ghost Firehouse number 27, Church of the Living God. Hallelujah. And I'll let you be seated just a minute, but before I do, I need to read a text. Go ahead and be seated. And to be here with all of you on this wonderful Sunday morning, with all of the good things that God is doing, is a wonderful thing. And to be in the house of God, there's no other place I'd rather be. Did anybody make you come this morning? Maybe if you're a child, your parents made you come. Maybe if you're a henpecked, your wife made you come. Maybe if you're codependent, your husband made you come. But most of us come because we wanted to come. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm not living for God because anybody's making me live for God. I don't feel like I'm missing anything that I left behind. I'm glad to get shed of it. I'm glad it's gone. Amen. And if you're a sinner here today, we still believe there's sinners. If you're a sinner here today, we're after you. Amen. to get you. Hallelujah. And I know some of you said, well, you're not going to get me. Ooh, just don't leave, Bubba. That's all we ask. Just don't leave. Because you, the sights are on you. Everybody, and you're not going to get away. You say, well, nobody's going to get me. Ooh, don't be too sure. Don't be too sure. There's a lot of us said that when we came to church the first time. Amen. Amen. The ghost is going to get you. You're going to leave here today. You're going to say, ah, just another church service. But it's not. The ghost is going to leave with you. And he's going to be there to haunt you or to help you, depending on your response. So, it's good to be here, brother and sister Sutton. What wonderful, wonderful leadership you have in Pastor and Sister Sutton. My Lord. These are great people. And they are an oasis of sanity in a world of insanity. Now, all of you that may think our worship's a little bizarre this morning, or maybe a few of you not quite used to it, we are affective people. Affective means touchy, feely, loving. Affection comes from affective. That's a psychological term. And they say that you're made up of three things: cognitive, affective, and to use secular language, it would be psychomotor skills. To use church language, it would be gifts that God gives to you as a person. And so in our Western society, I'm not preaching. I'm just testifying and letting you get a little used to me and me get a little used to you. And I like what I'm feeling here this morning. This is good. And in our Western society, we have got used to the idea that cognitive, like we get recognition. Recognition is to call something back. It's thinking. We've got the idea that reason is the primary thing, that rationality, that logic is the primary thing. And that's the mindset of the United States and Western Europe for decades, hundreds of years. And so we think that's the primary thing. But biblically, that's not altogether correct. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is the greatest thing, and love is definitely affection. So we're loving Jesus this morning. Amen. And you can't love Jesus. In fact, you can't love anybody in a sterile, detached, distant manner. It's like, I don't know if any of you eat Post cereals. You won't after I tell you this probably, but Mr. Post, that started Post Cereals many, many years ago, got married, and the next morning he at breakfast, probably eating Kellogg's, he told his wife, he said, do you love me? She said, yes. He said, well, I love you too. She waited. He said, I really love you. She said, thank you. I love you too. He said, now I've told you that, and you know it, right? She said, yes. He said, okay, I won't be telling you that anymore. That's the last time, because I want you to know. Well, he may have known a lot of, he was kind of a flake. He was kind of like a flake. California cereal. Flakes and nuts. Huh? And he didn't know much about love. If you're going to love, you have to have emotion. And you have to throw yourself into it with abandonment. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're loving Jesus Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. Praise God. Goodbye. So, now I'm going to tell you, it's a complex thing for a church to grow like this one is growing, because it violates all of the rules of rationality. And so don't ever underestimate your leadership. There's many layers of understanding that go into this seemingly abandoned, wild worship that you see around here. There's a whole lot behind that. And there's a whole lot of therapy going on in here that the counselors and the psychobabble folks wish that they could figure out how to get people into that. And we just get into it because we got the Holy Ghost here and we're loving Jesus. And his love is the therapy of our soul. Amen. Amen. So, all that to say, we appreciate Brother and Sister Sutton and the tremendous leadership that you have here in this church. And all of you, what a great Sunday morning. Amen. Praise God. Amen. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Now, it's my job to preach to you a little while. I really don't feel real preachy this morning. I just like you. I just enjoying being here with you, and I'd rather just us all just sit down and talk about Jesus and slap backs and eat. I'm kind of hungry and would eat. And that's in your favor, by the way, because if I'm hungry, that means we're getting out of here sooner. Amen. However, if we get in the spirit of this, we have meat to eat that you know not of. So there's another kind of meat. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So there is another food that we're eating here this morning also that nourishes our spirits. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. And so our spirits need nourishing this morning. I want to preach to you a little while about something that seems very, very important to me. And that is the subject of prayer. The subject of prayer can be a very boring subject, or it can be a very entrancing subject. If prayer is not being answered, it's a very boring subject. If prayer is being answered, it's the most dynamic subject in the world because prayer is creative. And the idea is that within me and you, we have this creative source in which we can actually help create the world that we live in through our prayers. And if our prayers are dynamic, meaning if they're alive, as opposed to static, which is just stationary. And so this morning, I want to preach to you a little while, a little bit maybe on a different level than what we normally do. But I want to preach to you for just a little while. I want you to have cognitive understanding to go with our affective love to promote and encourage our gifts to change our world and help you and I to attain what we can become as individuals and as human beings. Amen. Because if I got to live in this world, I'm not going to live by the grace of God on the bottom of the stack and have the devil and every little demon dominating my life with all kinds of trauma as long as I'm here, when I know that Genesis chapter 1, God gave us dominion as men and women. God gave us dominion. Amen. He gave us dominion, and we don't have to live underneath that. We can live above that, but we have to overcome our fears and our inhibitions and our ignorance and our lack of courage and say, I'm taking authority where God has given me authority. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl ought to have that in you that says, I'm not going to live underneath the circumstances. I'm going to be on the dominant side of the circumstances through faith and through prayer. Praise God. Let's love him again and ask him to touch us in the next few minutes. God, let the Holy Ghost come in this place and touch us, I pray, in the next few minutes. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read only 5 short verses of Scripture. Well, let's say 6 verses. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then here's the 5 verses that I want. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's say that together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's read verse 10 together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right, now there's no reason for you not to be reading. It's on the screen behind me if you didn't bring your Bible. Okay? So let's read it together. All right, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I want to preach to you or talk to you a little bit this morning on the architecture of prayer. I believe that prayer has an architecture to it. It has a structure to it. And when you learn the structure, then your daily prayer or when you go into prayer room and pray becomes effective. Instead of you going in and wandering around and wondering, what am I supposed to do for an hour in this place, this will help you to know how to pray. And our whole church, this has been taught to our churches numerous times. On the wall of the prayer room is the Lord's Prayer in big sections so that you can understand it. There are six movements in this prayer that we just read. We will look at them. I don't care who you are here. If you have any interest in getting supernatural things done in your life, you have that potential within you. And learning the architecture of prayer can help you to elevate yourself to the point that your prayers in this mystical world of the Spirit get answered in concrete, practical ways in the finite world you and I live in every day. This is not a pipe dream. This is not a psych out. This is not an emotional binge. This is a reality. Amen. Let's ask God to help us. God, in the name of Jesus, come on down in this place, Lord, I pray, and give us your guidance today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You may be seated. Now, I just mentioned to you that there are six movements in this prayer. And if we're going to pray, as I just mentioned to you, if I'm going to pray, I want to get answers to my prayers. And there are, I'm not going to spend time this morning going through all of the kinds of prayer that the Bible talks about and give you a big, long, boring lecture on all of that. But I do want you to understand that in these five verses, there are these six movements. This time doesn't permit us today to give us some in-depth every single morsel out of this. But I do want you to understand some things that will make you a better church and will make you an effective prayer warrior that gets real concrete answers to your prayers. Amen. And so when we look at this, these six movements, the first one, of course, is found in verse 9, which says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this is for all of you that want to pray in the little corner of your house somewhere by yourself, alone, always. You never come to a corporate prayer meeting. You don't participate in the worship service like we just had. But you just, you've got this kind of concept in your mind that you're going to do your thing. You need to understand that the Lord's instruction here. Now, this is Jesus talking about praying. This isn't Nathaniel Wilson or this isn't Pastor Sutton. This is Jesus that is telling us how to pray. And he says that you start with our. You never start with my. You always start with our. Some of these things are basic and elementary. But when you begin to pray and you realize that there's a connectedness in prayer that connects us to eternity and it connects us to that world that is mysterious, that is beyond us. It connects us to the world that is unseen. There is a connection in the church that elevates us to a whole entirely different level. When we get into this, we begin to pray our Father, which art in the heaven. And if you look in the Greek, it's plural. Our Father, which art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. The whole prayer starts with a focus on God. Now, some of us, every time we pray, oh, God, I need this. Oh, God, I need that. Oh, God, forgive me of this. Oh, God, forgive me of that. Any of you ever pray that way? Yes, but that's not how it's supposed to start. It's supposed to start with us saying, Our Father. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's not about us. And in case you didn't know it, what we've been doing for 30 or 40 minutes this morning is praying the first movement of the Lord's Prayer. We have been praying, Our Father, which art in the heavens, it's plural, hallowed be thy name. Our great God, our majestic God, our powerful God. The reason that it's important to magnify God before we ever start asking God for things is because the carnal mind, the finite mind, reduces everything, including our concept of God, as we just live our everyday life. And we try to size him according to the mind's ability to size him. But the fact of the matter is, when you start praying, you first have to push your mind back. There's no use doing anything else in prayer until you do this. Until you push your mind back and begin to magnify God and begin to see him as he is, the God of the heavens. The God that spans it all. Time doesn't permit to go into a lot of universe equations here that would expand our mind. You've been there before. And understand, when you look at the stars at night and when you look at the orbits of the heavenly bodies, that all of these things are physical manifestations of the power and the glory of God, that when we magnify him, it lifts our eyes to see him as he is, on a whole nother level than what we normally think in our everyday world. And until that happens, until we magnify him, amen. When we magnify him, does it make him any bigger in reality? No. He is already big. But when we magnify him, it makes him bigger to me. It doesn't make him bigger than he is, but it makes him bigger in that I see him more like he is. I never see him as big as he really is, but I put on my spiritual glasses. Now, I've got a Bible here that I can read because it's large print, but I still have to be, because I'm 39 years old, my eyes aren't quite what they used to be, and so I have to look at this. But if I put these glasses on, it gets bigger. Did it really change size? No, it didn't really change size. My vision of it changed size. And so when you start, this is why we don't start the service with other things. We start it with magnifying God, and we magnify him as long as it takes to get him big enough to give us what we know we need and for our faith to be activated. You have to learn to magnify God. When you come and start praying, you can't come and start praying and say, oh God, all right, don't do this anymore. When you come and start praying, don't say, oh God, I need groceries. Oh God, I need forgiveness of something I did. Oh, no. When you come, as much as that temptation is there, Jesus said, don't start that way. It's not about you. It's first about him. And so you begin to magnify and glorify him and lift him up. And this movement moves you into an arena that many people have never been in, where the Spirit talks to you, where the Spirit speaks to you, where the Spirit directs you, where the Spirit guides you. Now, I know this morning that this is moving a little bit out of the norm for what most people think of when they think of God and they think of the Spirit. But I'm telling you that this is where it's at. It's in a world that is beyond just the thinking. You have to say, God, you created this world by your word. You created this world. You took the chaos away by the moving of your Spirit. You did all of these things, God. Now, God, for me, right now, I want you to move, to accomplish the. And when you begin to see him as the great creative word that is able to do everything that needs to be done, you begin to realize that in your life, whatever you're facing today, whatever the problem is today, you can pray your way out of that, and you can pray into victory that you've never had before. You can do it. You can do it. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. Hopefully. But I know it works. And I know that God does it. And I know that God answers prayer. The second movement of the Lord's Prayer is a movement that you would think would move to you being the center of the prayer, but it doesn't. It stays focused on him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We magnified him for 40 minutes. It was appropriate. And then the next part is still not about me. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first it's about acknowledging his greatness, and then it's about his kingdom, his will. Not about what I want, the new car, the new this, the new. It's about His kingdom. It's about His will. Until my focus can come to the point that I am thinking of His kingdom and of His will, then I'm missing the whole point of it. And the whole idea of prayer means nothing to me. And so prayer is a duty until you transfer your interest from your person to the things of God. Some of you are here today, not picking on you, not abusing you from the pulpit, not taking advantage of my position. But some of you are here today, and God's kingdom is not the primary thing in your life. The primary thing is, what can the church do for me? What can this church, what can this religion do for me? What can I get out of this? And that's okay at first, because you're hungry and you need God to transform your life. But once you find Jesus, there is no disconnect possible between Jesus and His kingdom and His mission and His goal and His work. When you find Him, then the passion of your life becomes, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've got to do Thy will. I've got to consecrate myself to Thy kingdom. I've got to make Your interests my interests. This is discipleship. I'm preaching to somebody right now. This is discipleship. This is the bending of that carnal will that wants your career, that wants your professional status, that wants all of the things that the flesh wants. And that will is struggling against His will. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. No, but my will wants this. But some of you are in the crux of that. Some of you that aren't even a part of this church yet, you're in the crux of that. That's the struggle. And part of you that says, I don't think I want that, is inside of you. You don't want to give up what you are, because the carnal man always struggles in a titanic battle with a spiritual man. And you're going through that right now. And you got things going for you. And you got a world. And you've got success coming. And you see a light at the end of the tunnel. And now you come to church on Sunday morning and the Holy Ghost starts working on you, and you feel the tug of God to discipleship and to consecration and to dedication to His kingdom and to His will, and all of that explodes. All of your past understandings, all of your present dealings, and all of your future plans, it changes like it did for me and like it's done for others. It radicalizes your life and it moves you, because it's supernatural. It moves you into a dimension that your university education couldn't move you into. It moves you into a dimension that your professional status couldn't move you into. It's a whole nother level. It's a spiritual level that goes above and transcends all of these earthly things until your passion becomes, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. The King James calls you and I earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. The original is jars of clay. We become vessels. This is the purpose. You that are here today that wonder what your purpose is as a human being, your purpose is that you are a vessel, an earthen vessel, that carries God's kingdom of good news to the world. No, that's your purpose. That's your purpose, sir. Your purpose, ma'am, is that God can get a hold of your heart today, and that you come to know Him. And once you know His kingdom, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now, I know the church knows this, but I'm preaching to somebody right now that's hooked up with what I'm saying and is pondering these things in your soul. And you're thinking about them. And it's dawning on you that this is not just a civic duty, a social responsibility, to come to church, but that God is establishing, that history has a plan and a purpose, and that God is establishing His kingdom, and that God has brought you to this service this morning, not just to any service, to this service, and that God has constellated all these events to bring you to where His presence would say, can you answer the call of my kingdom come? And my will be done in your life. Oh, the struggle of that. The struggle of that in many, many hours of prayer. The struggle of that in services like this. I can remember as a teenager, the struggle of that as every day I said, I'm going to set a day, I'm going to set an hour every day aside, and I'm going to go to the church and I'm going to pray. It was a little country church. There was nobody there. There was only about 25 people in the church. Part of the time it went up and down over a 15-year period or so. And it was out in the country, and at sundown it would get kind of creepy out there, and I would go into that little country church and kind of look over my shoulder, not sure who's liable to come in at any time, and it's isolated, and it was several miles outside of town, and I can remember the times that I walked through that little church and I would say, oh God, I know that in you there are mysteries and victories. There is a place that if I will recommit myself to you every day, in which you will take us and let us be a part of your kingdom and a part of your will. This is behind the scenes. This isn't the juking and the jiving. This is behind the scenes. This is the formation that brings us to a place where prayer, where powerful prayers produce powerful results. Amen. And then people imitate the outside of you that means nothing, but they're missing the mark. The thing that makes it happen is this going back inside. It's the hundreds and thousands of hours through time of saying, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. So you could have been something in the world, but it's thy. So you are something in the world, but it's thy will be done. It's not my will be done. It's thy will be done. And so when you're 20 years old and Sears calls you in and you're just working there as a stock boy, and you've started a little church, and they're all talking to you, and finally the big boss calls you in and says, you've got the second highest score in the history of this region, and we want to send you to Chicago, and we want to make you into something, and you don't have two dimes to rub together, and you're starting a little home mission church in an army barracks, and you're living in a little rented house, and all of the finite things look like you're making the wrong decision. And then when they can't convince you, they have one of the supervisors come who is the son of a preacher, and he's twice your age, and he sits down and he says, son, let me explain to you that my daddy was a preacher. And then you sense the resentment coming out of that man as he said, my daddy wouldn't let us do things, and my daddy, we didn't never have anything, and if you end up to be a preacher, you're never going to have anything, and son, you're going to miss it right here. Don't waste your life, and here's a future for you that it's unlimited, and all of those things. But and so you say, okay, let me think about that. And you go home and you tell your little wife and you begin to pray. I'm going to preach about women tonight, God willing. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be good. But you tell her what has happened. And you say, I told them that I'd think about it because I was getting them off my back. But let's pray right now. And we pray in our little old rented house. And we seek the face of God. And I remember the call that says, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, is this thing really real? And God, I'm praying this through today. And God, I'm in the real world. I've got all of this before me. And God, what am I going to do about this? And God, how am I going to handle this? And you go back and you tell the guy, no, listen, I'm doing what I'm doing. I can't do that. He said, you're making the mistake of your life. And you've already got one of the lowest jobs in the store. So they demote you to the very lowest job in the store. And you now work in the basement. And you don't even come up for air. And But you have to say, God, at some point in my life, you see, all of the juking and jiving that we do in Pentecost makes people sometimes miss that beneath that there is a gravity of decision making. There is a gravity of conviction that says, no, I know I've got gifts. I know I've got talents. I know what I can do, but I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know that God has called it. And I know there's a kingdom bigger than Sears. I know there's a kingdom bigger than Prudential Insurance. I know there's a kingdom bigger than all of the other things. I know there's a kingdom that I have been called into, and it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And I'm the first piece of earth that I'm responsible for, God. And so your will be done in here. I am preaching to somebody this morning. I am preaching to somebody that's got it together. But God is rattling your house. And you're trying to hold on to that world because you're nice looking, you're handsome, you're intelligent, you're all the above. Fashionable. I know God's calling, but I know what I've got. He's saying, but I gave it to you. And I want you to take all of that, and I want you to place all of that in my kingdom. And so the struggle is on in you. I'm not going to embarrass you today. I believe I could come into this congregation and put my finger on your nose, the people that I'm preaching to right now. I believe just that strong that the leading of the Spirit has brought us to this area, this time, this crossroads, and this service, to where you are making decisions that I want it, but I'm not going to go that far. I want it, but that's okay. I enjoy it, but that's too radical for me. And God is saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Praise God. Praise God. And only when you come to the third movement does it begin to have anything to do with you and me as being the object of attention. The first two movements, he's the object of attention. The third one, give us this day our daily bread. And so, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I am going to tell you this. At some point, you have to take your life out of the timeless and into the timely. The timeless, all right, for a number of years, I've taught graduate classes at the university as well as undergraduate classes. And teaching in those classes is interesting. Because in that classroom, Pastor, I can stay in the theoretical. I can stay in the timeless, and I can say, this is how this will work because the theory seems right. But you people that are living in the real world have to take that timeless principle. Professors can live in the timeless. Pastors live in the timely. One of the things we have to do as pastors is take timeless principles. And with the wisdom of God, this is why you need not just a book, you need men and women that are leaders. And we have to take those timeless principles. This is why the Bible says, don't smoke. This is why the Bible doesn't say, don't smoke Camel cigarettes. The Bible doesn't name Camel cigarettes. Now, we teach you, don't smoke Camel cigarettes or any other kind of cigarettes. I don't even know if they still make Camels. Camel cigarettes. I know they still make the animal Camels, but but the church's rejection of cigarettes is actually the result of an application of a principle, a timely application that, for example, your body is the temple of God. Him that destroys it knowingly and on purpose, intentionally knowing that it is destroying it, him will God destroy. Judgment lies upon somebody that destroys their body. And so that goes for drugs. It goes for alcohol. It goes for cigarettes. It goes for a lot of other things. All of that is an application of a timeless principle. And so when you say, give us this day our daily bread, it's bringing all of these timeless stuff that I've been talking about into a timely, in time, real time, present time, concrete reality, bringing it in here to your life where you live, where most churches that are old-line denominational churches do not do that too harshly because they know the people won't accept that. And so you have to come to the gunslinging church where people just say, if you like it, good. If you don't, go back to where you were. But we've got to tell you the way this is. You've got to take this timeless stuff and you've got to apply it to your life in the timely, and it'll work for you. That's the difference. And then a lot of people, and I, any of this could just go on till tonight, but, and then a lot of people, my God have mercy, how many people have I seen that are angry and bitter? Can I just digress to say that anger is a spirit, and you'll find a reason, if you're giving yourself that spirit. The reason that you're angry is not why you're angry. Right. You're angry and it finds a reason to attach itself to justify it. And so you end up with problems with other people. You say you're off your subject. No, I'm not. You end up with problems with other people. You end up living your life in bitterness. You end up it's like one guy quit church. He'd been out 25 years. And somebody asked him, said, how long, why have you been out of church 25 years? And they said, because at the Christmas banquet 25 years ago, the pastor didn't shake my hand, and if he don't have any more love for me than that, I'm not going to church. Oh, I don't know if this word's in the Bible or not, but idiot comes to mind. Get a life. Deal with it. God have mercy. Come on. Are you doing this for someone to pat you on the back? Come on. And you're 50 years old and you're still, come on. You make me want to cry in frustration. But anger will find a place. And that's why you go to the fourth movement, which is, and forgive us our trespasses. To the same degree that we forgive those that trespass against us. Oh, brother. I know some folks should spend a couple hours praying right there. Because you'll say, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. You've been wanting to say that from the first moment of your prayer because you said hecky dern or something. Forgive me, I'm sorry. And so you've been wanting to get to that forgiveness prayer. And you haven't been able to because Wilson said, no, you got to give God first stuff on the plate and then you finally get to yourself. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me of my transgressions. And God brings old Joe to your mind that shafted you in business. You know I've had so many people give me the shaft in business. I mean, the church we just finished was $17 million. It's in California. Here it would be half that. The fees alone were $1 million or so. It was ridiculous. Those But nevertheless, you have to tell yourself, thank God for government. It's better than anarchy. And thank God that 17 million is no different than 8 million to him. 150 million is no different to him. He owns the hills, the cattle on the hills, potatoes on the hills, and everything about it. So he can do anything, so don't freak out. But in the midst of all that, now what was I preaching about? In the midst of all of that, you can really get angry at people who've done you wrong. Because you've got to negotiate everything because it seems like everybody in the world wants a piece of flesh. Oh, it got bad. It got bad. It got so bad at one point. It's like the tongues interpretation they had in the church one time. Somebody gave interpretation and said, God said, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad that I'm having a hard time myself. Well, I don't think that was quite a God. I don't think God ever has a hard time. I mean, you got over the line there. Back up, back in the spirit a little bit. But it got so bad. Finally, the air conditioner man had shorted us 50 tons, and it was several hundred thousand dollars, and the general contractor wouldn't take responsibility, and the air conditioner contractor wouldn't take responsibility, and we had meeting after meeting, and nothing was ever resolved, and finally we had the meeting, the mother of all meetings, and architects were there, and engineers were there, and I was there, and three of my people were there, and our mechanical engineer was there, and it was horrible. And the night before, I didn't sleep much. I thought, God, I can't get these people. They know. Here's a contract. It's clear. This is not even a question as to who's at fault, and I can't get them to do what they're supposed to, and I'm afraid, God, I'm going to get in a fight tomorrow. I really was. I said, God, I don't know what else to do. If that man doesn't do what he's supposed to do, I think I'm going to deck him. And then I could see the scenario. It's going to be in the papers. I've got saints there that's looking to me for leadership. They're going to see blood all over his face. They're going to be horrified. They're never going to trust me again. But God, I'm to the limit. So I got up the next morning, and I got dressed, and I went to the meeting, and all the big muckety-mucks were there. And they were going through back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I'm talking about forgiveness. And finally, I got a piece of paper and wrote on it. I compromised from 50 to 30 because I want to make sure I was right. I will install 30 tons of air conditioning, labor, all of the parts, and anything that's normally associated with installation of such a system. And then I drew a line for a signature. And then I drew another line. I said, I will accept this. And I signed my name, and I put the date. And I said, I'm tired of all this talk. You're the general contractor. Sign this piece of paper. He said, he read it. He said, I'm not signing that. I said, yeah, you're signing it. And I thought, here goes. I really did. Thought, I guess I can bus tables for a living. Because pastors can't do what's about to happen. He said, I'm not signing that. I said, oh, yeah, you're signing that. He said, no, I'm not signing. I said, yeah, you're signing that. I said, let me tell you something. I'm sorry. You're never going to see me as a pastor. I'm influencing your opinion of what ought to be a man of God. And I'm sorry. But I'm also responsible for all the little old ladies that gave $2 and $3 out of their Social Security check to get this church built. Just like you're responsible for your company, I'm responsible for God's church. And you are going to sign this paper. No, I'm not going to sign it. I said, let me explain something to you. I said, I may go bankrupt. Our church may go bankrupt. But I promise you, if you don't sign this paper today, I am going to take you to court. I may lose my job, probably will. I may lose everything I have. But I'm promising you, sir, I'll take you down with me. Because I'll never give up. Because you people are not honest. Sign it. He said, I'm not signing it. I stood up. I said, you're signing that paper. And it really got tense in the room. And our people that was with me got white. Like, this is our pastor. And I said, you're going to sign that paper and you're going to sign it now. Sign it! And everybody just sat there. And he said, this is coercion. I said, I don't care what you call it. You're going to sign it. I couldn't believe it. He signed it. I couldn't believe it. He came to the church dedication. He was a sourpuss the whole time. There's a little part of me that'd still like to take him out in the parking lot. You say, well, Brother Wilson, you're an old man. You couldn't do it. Let's don't go there. But when I go back and pray, and I'm shouting, oh, glory to God. I have to say, God, okay, I'm going back to prayer. I've got to come back to you, Jesus. Whatever it takes for me to feel good about that man. Whatever it takes to get that. See, you had experiences like this. See, you, some of you, my daddy did me wrong. Ah, man, I'm counseling people right now where their daddy did them wrong. Really wrong.
They're going to be crippled forever, probably. But at least if I can fix them where they can walk. At least if I can fix them where they've got life. All right.
But all of their healing is going to start with them being able to go back and say, God, wash. It was just a man that he was pitiful. I sat in the office the other day and I told somebody, I said, look, you're so mad at your stepfather. I said, look, and your stepmother, look at her father. Look at his father. And I knew him 3 or 4 generations back. Look at the inheritance they got. It was chaos. The whole line is chaos. Are you going to cut them some slack? Are you going to live your life at 25 years old, the rest of your life full of bitterness and rancor over people that are older than you, that had problems that we couldn't all get worked out, that they love God, but they're still got dysfunctions, that they've got to go back to the cross, just like you have to go back to the cross and say, oh, Father, forgive us our trespasses to the degree that we forgive those that trespass against us. Until it's washed out. This movement in the Lord's Prayer is the only one that has further commentary. And after the prayer is over, Jesus says, for if you don't forgive others, then it won't be forgiven you. And so you got to go back. You got somebody in this church you got resentment against. You got somebody that you got resentment against, your husband or wife. You got your parents, your kids, your boss. You got to get all of that out. You got to get all that out. I told a kid in the church the other day, I said, now when you get this job, every month I want you to let me know of one thing you found that you know that would help your boss that you did without pay. Every month you do at least one thing that you don't get any pay for that helps your boss. And don't you ever mention it to him. Don't say, see what I did. No. Just leave it. My neighbor was so mad at me until he found out that when he was in the hospital for knee surgery, I hired somebody to go mow his lawn. And it confused him so bad. What a wonderful way to confuse people. Do good. You've got to get it washed out of you. I'm talking about living as a, you want to use a New Age term, as a holistic person. I'm talking about living, you know, the word salvation in the Bible comes from soter, which we get soteriology, the study of salvation. But the word soter doesn't just mean like fire escape from hell, let's go to heaven. The word soter means that you are delivered and made whole, body, soul, and spirit. This is our emotions, our everything is meant. We get called into this, and maybe we were from dysfunctional homes, and maybe we're from a poverty-stricken area, and maybe all the maybes that go with it. But when you come to God, you have to understand 2 Corinthians 5:17, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new creation. We are a new creature. We are, in fact, the Greek says we are a new species. That's how revolutionary this is. The fifth movement, and I'm closing because the sixth movement is a repeat of the first movement. The fifth movement, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The fifth movement is a recognition of, an acknowledgement of, our vulnerabilities. I am not. You know, some people think I'm a loner. And we're all caught in the tension of this paradox. We're all caught between wanting individuality and wanting participation with others. Teenagers go through this. Adults go through this. One day your husband wants to be the Marlboro man, minus the cigarette. Out on his horse by himself with a stern look on his face, riding across West Texas. Nobody around him. My world is my own. But you know, after you ride a horse 3 or 4 days, you get saddle sores. And finally, you come over a hill, and it's evening. And you're going to have to bed down, eat your old hardtack one more night. And you look down the valley, and you see a little cabin with warm light coming out through one of the ones. You can actually see the flickering of a little fire in the fireplace. And you're up there, and it's cold. And you get to thinking, I'd like to see some people. I've just seen this old horse long enough. So you go down and you're with people a while, and then you find out their imperfections. You want to get on your horse again. And so back and forth we go. We stand out of our world, and yet we're part of our world. And that tension is inescapable. It's part of finite existence that you and I live in. And in that world, isolation never is an answer. You get wounded, we all do. We want to run off and hide under a bush somewhere. It's all right if that's how you feel about it. I can make it without you. And our wounded emotions shove us off in the corner. We don't come to church. We don't talk. We don't talk to our spouse. Truth is that isolation always ends up in some form of distortion. If you stay isolated long enough, it ends up in distortion. Doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Kaczynski, the guy that sent the whatever he did, now in prison. Very intelligent. But you can't live in isolation. No human being can fully trust their own judgment. Did you know there's not one personal pronoun in the Lord's Prayer referring to us? It's our Father, give us our daily bread. Lead us, forgive us. And so folks, we're in this world together. Red, yellow, black, and white, and all the shades in between. And none of us can escape. All of us are here together. There's only one thing that gives us the revelation on a transcendent level that we all truly love one another. And that is we have the same spirit of the same daddy who is Jesus Christ. And the blood of all of us is the same because of the blood of Jesus. And our language is the same because we speak in a heavenly language. One nation. Last movement takes us back to acknowledgement of Him again. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. Thine is the honor. Forever. Amen. Amen. So now I haven't jumped around much this morning, but I have preached about some pretty sobering things. Can you make that consecration this morning? Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. Thine is the honor. You know what my new favorite scripture is? Oh, you don't? Oh, I'll tell you. I think it's Psalm 16, 5 and 6, if I'm not mistaken. You know what it says? It says this. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Nobody gives me glory. Nobody gives me recognition. Nobody gives me applause. The Lord is the portion. If you've got the Lord as the portion of your inheritance, how can you be all twisted out of shape about anything else when the Lord's worth a billion worlds like the one we're sitting on today? The Lord is a portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou art mine lot. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Lines as in civil engineering, property lines. I ended up with a good piece of property. I have a goodly heritage. When you live in that world, and my wife's favorite scripture, Psalm 101, I think, says, if it's not, it ought to be. It's there somewhere. It says, I will walk with a perfect heart in mine house. I will walk with a perfect heart. Whatever others are doing, I will walk with a perfect heart in mine house. house. Shall we stand? Oh, Jesus, talk to this church today. Get into the inward crevices of our hearts today. Deal with the seminal issues, the core issues of our lives. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I know that there's some of you here today that haven't made a full consecration to Jesus in your life yet. I pray that you'll do that. I pray that you'll do that this morning. Because you have to bring all those principles that you know, timeless, into the time. You have to find a place. Listen to me. And in finding God, there's no past and future. It's always in the present. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Because you can only act in the present to bring the timeless into time. And so this morning, we have come. The Spirit has brought us to a demand for a verdict in our lives. Will we make a decision to say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done? Or will we continue to put our kingdom first? A kingdom that will crumble because it's of this world. I want us to sing a little chorus, and I want to give you a chance today. Now, don't discount the importance of the next few seconds. This is decision time. If you feel like God is really dealing with your heart, no matter who else comes or doesn't come, I'm talking to you. And I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are and say, Jesus, I'm at least going to come stand at the front. Or I'll kneel or whatever, but I know that I need you, and I at least want to take a step in the right direction. Let you work in my heart. Let's sing a little chorus. If you feel the Spirit tugging at you, come on. While they're singing, trick you. Come on. Come to the front. I'm not going to trick you. Yes. Yes. Oh, yes. Come on, let's open our hearts and let's say, God, I want you to take control of every part of my life. I want you to give. I want you to move in my soul. I want you to wash everything out that's not like you. I want your kingdom to come in me.